Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 1, reading verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Easter has a long build-up, and rightly so, because the atoning death of our Lord and Savior was such a pivotal event in history in general and of redemptive history in particular. And the gospel writers meticulously related the events leading up to the atonement so that people would understand that Jesus had to suffer and die and be raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Easter was no accident, but was part of God's glorious plan of redemption. And for anyone not to understand and believe in the events of Easter is really to forfeit. The only way of salvation and peace with God. But for us generally, post-Easter means we go back to our daily routine. I mean, there's a long build-up, but once it's done, you know, it's like weddings, I guess. There's a long build-up, but once it's done, that's it. Now, you know, we just go about our business. But for the early church, that was not the case. For the early church, even though they were tempted to go back to their daily routines, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them for a period of 40 days. So those events, they couldn't put out of their minds. They couldn't just say, oh, now let's get on, as I said, let's get on with our lives, even though at the beginning they did. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, it changed everything. But not only did he appear to them on that first day, but he appeared to them a repeated number of times
over this whole period of 40 days, as our passage states. Providing for them, as is put in Acts, infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Because he was seen by them, he spoke to them, they touched him, he ate with them. It's not that he lived with them 40 days, you understand. It's not that he came back to life and then went about the way that he did before. No, 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 it's not that. He appeared to them from time to time. And from all indications, after the first Sabbath, it seemed that he appeared to them on a regular basis on the Sabbath. The time that we come and enter into God's presence to worship Him, that He chose those days to appear to them. I mean, there were many appearances on the first Sabbath, but it was on the Sabbath. But then we're told by John that 8 days later, so from that day, 8 days later, we're back to the Sabbath. 8 days later, we're back to the Sabbath. But these 40 days then were days in which their minds were still filled with the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't that their focus was just on those events and replaying those events over and over again every time they met. Because we're told that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was preparing them for what they were supposed to do. He was instructing them about the kingdom of God in which they were, and that they needed to work for. They needed to further and promote the kingdom of God. But this period came to a close. And that's the event that we celebrate today. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was still a little bit of waiting period left, you understand. And that will, of course, come to next week. Which is 10 days later, because ascension, of course, falls on Thursday. But we celebrate it today. But 10 days from them brings us back to next, brings us forward, rather, to next Sunday. And that's Sunday, of course, we celebrate Pentecost, which is really the beginning of call that God has issued to us to be witnesses in this world. And so it's important for us to be reminded of this preparatory period so that we may be aware of the plan of God that He has for the church, that we continue to be responsible for. We still have that mission. It's not gone away. We haven't completed it. We're still operating under those directives of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we forget about them, we're really adrift. We're really functioning in ways that are of our own making. We decide what we're going to do. We decide which way we're going to go. Well, the church was never left to do that. The church was given a direction. It was given directives. It was given a mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mission is ours. And so Easter was not simply an event to remember and then go back to our lives. It's an event that changes our lives and the purpose of our lives. And so we have to ask, are we aware of that? As individuals, has Easter dramatically changed every aspect of our life? And has Easter changed the direction of our life? I mean, when people ask us about our life and what's the purpose of it, I mean, do we go back to this period? Because this period is really the compass for the church and for the Christian. And so we want to focus then on Jesus' concluding words at the end of this preparatory period. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is what I've entitled distractions. Distractions. Because of mistaken views. To say that people misunderstood God's redemptive plans is an understatement. They could not have been more wrong on the central purpose, namely redemption. Remember Peter chiding the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was going to go back to Jerusalem. He says, oh, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified and the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter had a fit. I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, what plan is that? That's no plan. I can think of 100 different plans better than that. This isn't going to happen to you. We're not going to choose this plan. Yeah, but Peter, you're speaking like the devil. I mean, you couldn't be more wrong. We have to do this. This is what the scriptures spoke about. This is what is written throughout the Old Testament. And of course, the two on the Emmaus Road, when they're with their long faces, and the Lord Jesus Christ is asking, why, you know, what's going on? Who's died? And their attitude is, well, everything's died. Everything's died. We thought that he was the anointed one. But now he's dead. It's over. And you remember what he does? He takes them back to the Old Testament and through the prophets. And he shows that the things that happened were exactly what the Old Testament spoke about. And he just totally transformed the disciples, all of them. Even after, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and died, and even after he appeared to them. I mean, even then they couldn't believe it. Even when he's standing right in front of them, they think, no, he's a ghost. Not really the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't really risen from the grave. So they were all confused about these things. And this period of 40 days then was crucial for them to understand God's plan and purpose. Yet they are still confused. Remember it says in verse 3, he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So that was the subject that he was speaking to them about. But they were still confused. Because when he comes and appears to them, before he takes them to the Mount of Olives, before he's taken up from them, look what they say. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What a distraction. I mean, they had heard Jesus speak about the kingdom of God from the beginning. The John the Baptist spoke about it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ's whole life and ministry and miracles that he did all testified to one fact. The kingdom of heaven is here now. It's in your presence. And you need to enter that kingdom. But they're saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? You don't get it? The kingdom comes with the king. The king is here. The kingdom is established. The devil has been defeated. He's been humiliated. His kingdom is being routed. The kingdom of God has been established. And it's going to continue to be present and continue to grow and grow and grow. It's here. But they're saying, Lord, are you going to do it now? Is now the time? But what kind of kingdom are they interested in? They're thinking about a geopolitical kingdom. They're thinking about the ways that the Jews thought about the kingdom, which always led them back to go back to the Old Testament. back to the days of David, back to the days of Solomon. Are we going to go back to those days? Because we don't have them now. Why? Well, because we're living under the Romans. We don't have control. They tell us to do this, they tell us to do that. We're not back into those glorious days. I mean, you've spoken about a kingdom, but we haven't seen it yet. I mean, it hasn't happened. Are you going to do it now? And, you know, if we were to put it in human terms, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ were rolling in his head. 40 days and you got nothing? You don't understand? You're still confused? As Jesus said very clearly, my kingdom is not of this world. And you're still of this world. You still can't break out of that mold. I mean, yes, I gave you an example of it in the Old Testament in geopolitical terms, but you're stuck with that. You can't move your minds out of that. Just as in the Old Testament, I gave you pictures of atonement in terms of the lambs. And you need to go beyond that. You need to move past that to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the same way, you need to move past this geopolitical notion of the kingdom of God. You can't see it because you're stuck back there. You remember the disciples, they said, Lord, can you grant us a favor? Two disciples. Well, actually, their mother came. When you need help, just send mom. And there's some idea, some notion that there was a family relationship there, right? So, of course, you've got to do it for family. And so they wanted positions. They wanted to sit at Christ's right hand and left hand. Well, they were thinking of a geopolitical kingdom, like the reign of David. He needed positions, right? And we want to help, so can we have the right hand and the left hand positions? Again, Jesus' eyes was rolling in his head. I mean, what? You don't understand what kingdom I'm talking about. It's not that kingdom. That was a picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't geopolitical. The kingdom of God is not of this world. In other words, not like the kingdoms of this world. It's different. And as I say, they were stuck on that. And the church is still stuck on it. So much distraction that we continue to have to entertain because people can't get past this truth. And so whether it's Israel being part, being the recipient of that kingdom, as in the case of premillennialists that look to Israel and what's happening in Israel, and all the preoccupation of what's going on over there, and that's what they're looking for. That's what drives them. That's what drives their interest in those things, because they think that God's kingdom is going to be established there. And then there are others, of course, they don't see it with Israel, they see it with the church. And they see the kingdom of God being established through the working of the church and finally coming to that point where it is a geopolitical kingdom. And all the effort and the interest and the energy that goes into seeking to accomplish that, it's a distraction. Absolute distraction. And I know people have those views, they have those interests. Nevertheless, it's a distraction. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples here when he's preparing them. And they bring exactly that subject up. And by the way, notice what it says. It says, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? It doesn't say anything about the church doing it, does it? Even their mistaken notion at least has this correct, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish it. They're not going to do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not entertain that subject. He didn't extend that topic. He didn't go into explaining to them look, this is how we're going to set it up. This is what's going to happen. These are the events. He didn't do anything of the sort. Because he didn't want them focusing on that. And we should be careful that we are not distracted. There's plenty of people on both sides of these views and many others, I'm sure. Don't be distracted. Because we're not going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're asking about the timing and the nature of that. And as I say, the Old Testament was a picture of it. Just like the lambs were. We don't go back to the lambs, do we? Neither are we going to go back to the geopolitical kingdom. Not of this world. And if we can't let go of that, we are going to drain the energy of the church to where it ought to be directed, to areas where it shouldn't be directed. Let me remind you once again. The kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is powerful. The kingdom of God is growing every day. You don't have to look for the kingdom of God. What we need to do is enter the kingdom of God. What we need to do is call people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter the kingdom of God. That's what he told the Pharisees. He said, you stand outside of the door, you don't let other people in, and you don't go in yourself. You don't have to establish the kingdom. It's here now. And it's been established by my death and resurrection. We need to promote the kingdom of God. We need to call people to repent and believe and enter the kingdom. So they may become the children of God and have the privilege to be known as those that have been born and registered in Zion. We don't need to get people all excited about getting a geopolitical kingdom or looking for a kingdom that's going to come in Israel. No, no, no. Don't point them in that direction. No, point them to this glorious fact. The kingdom of God is present. And by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can enter that kingdom. Today is the day of salvation. Today we can enter into that kingdom and be part of that glorious assembly of the children of God. Those are the distractions. But when we understand what Christ has done, then we can rejoice in that. We can enter into that. We can promote that wonderful truth to all those around us. What he did want to spend time talking to them about was directives. Don't think about this. Don't get confused about that. This is what I want you to do. Instead of worrying about establishing the kingdom, which was not their job, they were directed to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which the Lord had told them about before. It was even told them about by John the Baptist, because Jesus reminds them of what John the Baptist said. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice this was a promise, not something, by the way, that we need to work for, as the Pentecostals tell us. It's not some gift that you have when you become, when you reach a certain level of holiness. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is a promise. A promise that was symbolized in the baptism that we received. When we received this baptism, water baptism that is, it was pointing to the fact that we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we received the Spirit of God. This is the way God seals us as his children, as Ephesians 1 verse 13 speaks about. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. As his. We've been marked out as his by the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is what we're going to look at next week at Pentecost, when everybody received the Spirit, not just a select few. Everyone. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing them to. And so he said, wait for that. That's what you have to wait for. It's coming. God promised it. He even gave you baptism as a way of reminding you of what he's going to do. It's going to happen. But you have to wait, because until that happens, You can't do anything because you don't have the power to do it. And so the disciples had to wait. There are those that are searching for power in their Christian lives, and they run after one movement after another. Oh, come here, you get power. Oh, go this meeting or that meeting. And they run back and forth. For what? For what? We have the Holy Spirit when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What more power do you want? What more power are you going to get by going to various meetings beyond the power of the Holy Spirit? Nothing. People of God, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness by giving us the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can sit at home and do everything ourselves, that we're individualists. No. Because part of God's blessings to us, the nourishment that we need, comes through what we speak about as means of grace. And those means of grace come through the fellowship of believers. They come through the institutional church in terms of preaching and everything else that goes along with it. It's part and parcel of that. But, as the Reformers pointed out, there is this concept of the priesthood of all believers. So that we individually have access to God, into his presence. It's the Holy Spirit, of course, that does that, as you know. He teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. He teaches us to experience that which we have been brought into by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that a reality day by day in our Christian lives. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, look, you have to wait for the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't take one step on your own. And so you have to wait until that day. But what else are we going to do, though, when that day comes? He says, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the first purpose of the Spirit coming upon believers has to do with the redemptive purposes. The Spirit would come, as I said, as a fulfillment of God's promise to us, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are His children, and He comes in and dwells with us by means of His Holy Spirit. He comes and He provides us with all the strength that we need. But secondly, He imparts to us power so that we can be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power is exhibited in many different ways. Certainly it includes the gifts that are given by the Spirit to individuals who are to use these gifts to empower the church so that we are all equipped for the ministry. That's what it speaks about, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11, which, by the way, includes a reference to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him rising. And as it says in chapter 4, verse 8, therefore, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then it speaks about those gifts, right? And it says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Spirit comes and He empowers us as individuals, but also collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we all function and use the gifts that God has given us, whether it be in terms of ministers, elders, deacons, fellow members, whatever gifts God has given to us, when we use those collectively and for one another's good, then we are equipped for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit strengthens us when we are overwhelmed, when we are persecuted. He gives us words to speak, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't try and prepare in advance your defense, as it were. You will be given what to say. The Spirit is with us. And there's eloquent testimony in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of in church history when the church has come under intense persecution and people have been captured and burnt at the stake. I mean, there's an eloquent testimony that these promises that God made are valid because they did speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of flames. Now, the Holy Spirit has successfully strengthened and led the church to be witnesses. And even though we've gone through many difficult times and periods of history, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, the kingdom of God, is alive and well. And anyone that has a pessimistic view about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know what they're talking about and cannot see the kingdom of God alive and vibrant in their very presence. No, the Holy Spirit has not failed in His task. He is still here. He is still strengthening us. Even in this hostile and increasingly anti-Christian world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to stand and march forward. And I'm not talking about mega churches that have high profiles. I'm talking about those faithful churches, small as they may be. Yet they continue to speak that glorious message of the gospel. And people are being saved every day. As we're so fond of saying, there hasn't been a day that the kingdom of God has not won the day. I challenge anyone to bring up a day in history from the beginning of time. Bring up one day, just one day, that you can show that the kingdom of God did not win the day. You will never find it. Because the kingdom of Satan has been routed continually as people are brought, translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Holy Spirit has been active and He's still active in our midst. And we need to be active. We need to recognize that. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to see that this is a mission that God has given us. And that's what we need to focus on. Preach the word. Be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may understand that there's the kingdom of God present and they can enter it. That's what He sent us out for. That's our task. Not wasting time, as Paul says and warned the young minister Timothy of. Don't get so caught up in discussions and arguments about words and stuff like that, or some of the concepts, some of the things that I've mentioned. Don't get caught up in those things. We've got more important things to do. Preach the gospel. And finally, I draw your attention in this passage to the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. It's important for us to know that the Lord Jesus was taken from their midst in bodily form. He was physically taken up in a cloud and entered heaven. And His disciples and the church needs to grasp this fact. Jesus already told them that He was going to prepare a place for them in His Father's house. He was going, He was leaving, and they were sad. They said, and He said, "Well, you know where I'm going." And they said, "Lord, but we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And they didn't understand. But now there was no doubt about what He was saying, because now as they're standing around and as the Lord Jesus Christ is in their midst, He is taken up and He's lifted up. They needed to see that. They needed to understand that. Why? Because people will come. And they say, "Oh, look, Christ is over here. Come over here. Oh, Christ is in the wilderness. Let's go in." We're not going to follow anyone that says that. Why? Because we know where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're not going to be gullible to those kinds of claims. And so the disciples needed to know that. The disciples needed to know that they would not have this experience anymore. that they'd had for 40 days and many days before that, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive and doing his ministry. They were with him all the time. They were used to that. And now they were used to meeting with him on a regular basis in physical form. And the Lord Jesus Christ is really teaching them, look, this period has come to an end. You're not going to have that anymore. I'm not going to come, even on the Sabbath, I'm not going to come into your presence anymore. But don't be sad. Don't be sad. That's the reality. It's not that I'm not going to be here at all. And our catechism, of course, deals with that, and we'll get that to that in due time. It's not that I'm not with you. I am with you, but I'm not with you in my physical nature. I'm with you in my divine nature. Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ has not left us as orphans. He's with us. But he's not with us in the same way that he was with his disciples in terms of his physical nature. And so now they see that the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up and he's gone into heaven. And the angels verify that. The angels are, what are you staring up into the sky for? You know, that's it for now. He's not going to come back in an hour or 2 hours or in 8 days. He's not coming back until the end of time. So you need to get on with what he told you to do. He's giving you directives. He's told you to go to Jerusalem and wait 10 days, and the Spirit will come. And then you will be engaged in an activity that will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, physically, to take us to be with him forever. So people of God, we need to understand that we do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. You don't have to wait until we die and enter heaven to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be walking with him every day. We live in his presence. We can talk to him. And he will answer us through the scriptures and by his Spirit. Don't live life ignoring him. I mean, that's like having a friend and never talking to them. I mean, walk about, we never talk to them, never talk to them. I mean, what kind of a friend is he? Either we don't understand that he's with us, or we don't need him. No. You need to have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says. He said, everything that I have that I boast about, I now look at as utter garbage. For what? For the excellency of knowing Christ and experiencing the power of his resurrection in my life day by day. That's what it's all about. It's being reconciled to God. That's what the whole point of salvation is to bring us back into friendship with God. Why? So that we can walk with him in the cool of the day as our first parents did. What do you know of that in your life? I hope it's not every Sunday when you come to church that you think, oh, now I enter into a dialogue with God because he's speaking to me through the preached word. No, 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 no. He wants to speak with you every day. Talk with him. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. But it's also important for the disciples to understand that the Lord's ascension was a means by which the Father exalted his Son to the highest place, as Philippians passage speaks about. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the will of God, and now he's being raised to the right hand of God. He has all power, all authority has been given to him. He's been given the highest name. There is no name greater than the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. He is supreme. And though they mocked him and didn't want him to be the king, as it were, and challenged that, he has been made king. And he sits. How can you have a king without a kingdom? I mean, for those that are still looking for the kingdom. He's seated at his right hand of God as the supreme king, ruler of the world, over every land, over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. You don't have to work to provide him a kingdom. He's already there. reigning supreme. And the angels inform the disciples that that's where he's gone. He's ascended into heaven. He is the head of the world, of the church. And he sends us into the world. And he protects us. That's what's so comforting about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's watching us. He's guiding the church. He's protecting the church. We need to go out in strength and confidence because we go under his power. But this is temporary. We are sent on a mission, but that mission has an end. Those that are too attached to this world, such that heaven and the end of the world seem disturbing, need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ's departure physically is for a fixed time. He is going to return. He will come in the same manner that he went. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We are living in the last days, and I don't mean now. Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ came, these are the last days that will end with his coming. There is no other event yet to happen. That's why they call them the last days. It's the last lap, as it were. There is no 1,000-year reign before or after Christ's return. The next major event is the Lord Jesus Christ coming. That's what we need to look forward to. That's what we need to work to hasten by doing our work. And the Lord's Supper is the same way, you remember. It's also couched in this promise, namely, that we do this until he comes. Until he comes. That's where all the focus needs to be. We're not to focus, as I said, on the distracting ideas and teachings, but simply serve his kingdom and wait eagerly for him to come so that we can be with him forevermore. Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4 in that passage on dying and the comfort that we have, that our comfort, even in the face of death, is in what? Is in the fact that the Lord will return and raise the dead and transform us all so that we will all be with him forever. We're to have our hearts and eyes fixed on the clouds because our hope and joy will come as he left. On the clouds. People of God, the ascension radiates comfort and strength and hope as the church continues its mission in the world. And Paul expresses his hope in life, namely the coming of the Lord Jesus and the presence of believers with the Lord. That's what he said. My hope, my joy is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you are there with him. You are with his people. That's what I look forward to. That's what drives me day by day. And that is to be our joy when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that on that glorious day when Christ comes, those that we preach the gospel to will also be present with us, with him. People of God, the directives of Christ are very clear. He's equipped us to follow those directives and to work them out in our lives. That's what we need to be doing as we await his coming and our reunion with him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the mission that you've given to us. What a glorious privilege that we have to be used as instruments of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which excites us every day, that which is the central part of our joy and life. And you have given us this task to bring that aroma of life to a dying world. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that with all the struggles and the distractions that the church has and has experienced over the years, nevertheless, you have always ensured that the message of the gospel
is preached, and the kingdom of God continues to grow. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might rejoice that we are members of your kingdom and we enjoy life in it under your care and under your protection. And we pray that as we go about our glorious task, that we will see many, many more enter that kingdom and enjoy that glorious life under your reign. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further on this, your wonderful day. For we pray these things in the name of our exalted Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.